Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So if you go all the way to Matthew's Gospel, where we've been on this journey, Matthew's Gospel 28. We would go to Matthew's Gospel 28. Alright, look at verse 18 of Matthew's Gospel 28, all the way in verse 18, Matthew's Gospel 28. So it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now we said the word the power is the word authority. Okay, so all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Now it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Now that's very important to pay attention to. And also very important to note that we've paid attention to that as much as possible over the last few weeks. And we've said some things. Let me give you a quick recap, okay? We've said some things. We said in verse 18, the word depar will speak about authority, right? And in that authority, it is to go ye therefore. So the authority of Jesus comes with an instruction. Okay, the authority of Jesus comes with an instruction. So the authority of Jesus in verse 18 comes with an instruction in verse 19. So upon account of that in authority, you are to hearken to that instruction. Okay, so go to Matthew 16. Go all the way to Matthew 16. Okay, look at Matthew's Gospel 16 verse for our time, we've looked at this a couple of times. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16 and go all the way to verse 15, Matthew's Gospel 16, 15, right? And it says, and Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So background to that story is Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And, you know, disciples having to give certain responses or response to that. But Jesus now says to them, okay, you've given me an answer unto what people, right, think, or who people think that I am. But who do you think, or who do you say that I am? Right? And Simon Peter will answer in verse 16, and he will say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Right, like Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Right, so Jesus is in the business of building his church. So he will say, I will build my church. I will build my church. Right, so it is his building, it is his church. All right, so I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Right? I will give unto thee the keys. Now, keys as well will relate to authority. Do you understand? So Matthew 28 will say, all authority is given unto me. Matthew 16 will say, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Don't forget, there's an authority in Matthew 28, and that authority comes an instruction, right? Okay, so Matthew 16 now says key. We said key. Has to see, if I hand over the key to my property to you, what that means is I have given you the authority to go into or have access or to do something on my behalf in that property. Okay, so, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom and of heaven. And look at what he says next. He now brings in the narrative of heaven and earth again, and he says, and whatsoever things that thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Mind you, what Jesus is speaking with the disciples around is about the revelation of who the Son of God is. Right, because the story started from verse 13. Right, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So it means the conversation Jesus is having with them is a conversation around revelation. Right, so the revelation of Jesus is the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. Right, so Jesus will be having a conversation around his revelation, and in the real sense, he will now talk about authority or keys. So if he just comes and just says, whatsoever things thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever things thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Dear saints, that cannot be out of the blues. Yet that cannot be talking about people who are demon-possessed altogether, right? So the binding and the losing will have to do or deal with the revelation of Jesus. Don't forget. So look at it. If I were to write, if we were to do a translation of Matthew's Gospel 16:13, right? And I was to give Matthew's Gospel 16:13 a subheading, let's assume. You will see that you can actually, don't forget, we've taught in time past that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Right, the Bible first written as books, then subdivided into chapters, then subdivided into verses. So it means that the writings of the scriptures would better be read as narratives in paragraphs. So if you look at verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea, it means what is about to be spoken about is a new conversation, because Jesus is going into a place, Caesarea Philippi. Right, so when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So if I were to write a topic or give a subtopic to Matthew's Gospel 16:13, I'll probably give it something like the revelation of Jesus, or who is Jesus, or how do men view Jesus, or how does God reveal Jesus to man, or how does Jesus want to be revealed to man. So it will just revolve around the revelation of the Father, okay, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stay with that for now. So it means that I will not, in the middle of teaching the revelation of Jesus Christ, just point your attention to demon-possessed people and be talking about casting out of demons by saying, whatever you cast in heaven, whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. Now, we've taught this in maybe 3, 4, 5 weeks ago. The binding and losing is a narrative that is linked to the revelation of the Father, right? The binding and losing is a narrative that is linked to the, you know, the forgiveness of sins that God supplies to man. And that is why John will now teach it as, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Yeah. So the authority of Jesus has been given to the believer to go retain and remit the sins of man, or to go bind and loose. Right, so we have the authority to bind and loose, and that authority is based on the keys of the kingdom. Don't forget, the keys of the kingdom is the authority of the kingdom, or the authority of heaven and earth, that Jesus will, via the resurrection, hand over to the believer. So that key becomes an authority in the real sense, right, to bind and loose, that is, supply the message of forgiveness of sins to man. Right, so when we preach the gospel, we are binding and losing. Right, we see the reaction or the response of binding and losing by looking at the heart or the man that listens to what we have. So it is on account of what the person listens to that we say binding and losing, or that we know if there's a binding or if there's a losing altogether, right? Or if there's a retaining of sin or a remitting of sin, right? Why do you think it is the believer that another person will look at, or the believer will determine the binding or the losing? It's really because the authority of Jesus has been given to the believer. All right, so go to Matthew's Gospel 28. Go back all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28. Let me show you something quickly. Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay, so it says, and all authority. How else can you read all authority in the lens of Matthew's Gospel 16? You will say all power, or all authority, or all keys, right? All keys is given, or are given, or the key is given unto me. The authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I've told you before that heaven and earth will be a figurative narrative to point your attention to the temple, God's holy temple. Are we together? Now look at what happens in verse 19. Go ye therefore. Look at it. So how else can you write Matthew's Gospel 28:19? It can actually be written as go ye therefore and bind and loose. Go ye therefore and retain and remit the sins of man. Right? Because it's go ye therefore and teach all. That means go with the message on your lips and go preach the gospel. Okay, look at Mark 16. Mark 16 will bring it, we'll make it come alive again. Mark 16, verse 18. Mark 16, verse 15. Sorry. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So, what is go ye into all the world? It's the same as go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. Matthew 28. It's the same as all authority or the keys of the kingdom have been given unto you to go bind and loose. Right? So, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. What does preach the gospel mean? Go bind and loose. Right? Yeah. So going into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized is saved. So how does a man get saved? A man gets saved when the message of what? The gospel is preached. How does a man get saved? When the message of the gospel is preached. Now, if you now notice very well, look at what happens in verse 16. He that believeth. So every narrative you see from verse 16a is a narrative that would have that will be speaking of a type of person on account of the preaching of the gospel. Okay, so when the gospel is preached, there are two types of people. Matthew 16 will say retain, bind, loose. Yeah, John will say retain, remit. Right, and Mark will say he that believes. Right, so there's one that believes and there's one that does not believe. So when the activity of binding and losing is happening, that is when the preaching of the gospel is happening to everybody that hears that preaching, everybody that hears that preaching can only be divided into two categories. One category will be the category of he that believes. Then there will be the category of he that does not believe. Okay, so same thing. Yeah, there will be two categories. The binding, yeah, so you get it right. So he that believeth and is baptized is saved. He now tells you the second category. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So upon account of binding and losing, there are two kinds of people you will find on the mission field. Yeah, there are those that will receive and there are those that will reject. Yeah, when you think about those that receive, you see he is or she is one that has believed. Right, then Mark will now say, but he that believeth not. That when you think of those that who upon hearing the gospel, they say they do not believe. What do you say? You say there are those that believe not. Now what happens to them? They are condemned. That is, shall be condemned. Okay, now, so how does God condemn man? Yeah, God condemns man in Mark 16 narrative by God preaching the gospel to man and man really rejects it. So who is condemning, God or man? Okay, look at John 16. Yeah, look at John 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. No, John 3. John 3:16. Okay, yeah, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes. So if Mark 16 says whosoever believe or he that believeth after the preaching of the gospel, it means the preaching of the gospel will tailor around for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His son. That is, he gave his life. Right? That whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah. So how does man receive everlasting life? Man receives everlasting life by believing on, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah. Yeah. So that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Okay. Okay. So there is one who does not believe and is damned. But the fact that he is damned doesn't mean that God sent his son to condemn him. Yeah. So look at it. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. What? Is condemned already. So how does God condemn? Don't forget, God does not condemn. I hope you are listening. Yeah, so God does not condemn. Okay, how does God condemn? That beats logic, right? So let me say it again. God does not condemn. Yeah, How does God condemn? So ideally, what I should say is God condemns. How does he condemn? But I'm saying God doesn't condemn. How does he condemn? Yeah. So it means I'm opening up your thinking to actually see two different narratives in a continuous sentence, so to say. So God does not condemn. How does God condemn? So God condemns in a man not believing what God brings to man, right? So God brings something to man. The action of that man will be dependent on, or the action of that man will determine if the man is condemned by God. Who doesn't condemn? Are you listening to me? Right? Yeah. So the response to the preaching of the gospel, yeah, of a man will be dependent on, or his actions will now revolve around a condemnation conversation. However, God does not condemn. So it means that the action of condemnation of God is an action that lies in the bosom of a man. Do you get that? Yeah. So he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. What does it mean to believe in the name of the only begotten Son? It simply means to believe the message of the gospel that has been preached or that is preached. Are we together? Yeah. So light comes to your area, or light comes to the area of a man. When light comes to the area of a man, you see another man is preaching the gospel. When the man shields his heart from receiving the light, we say he is condemned. Altogether, right? So Mark 16, we say, go into the word and preach. Go back to Mark 16. Mark 16. So it now talks about two people. He that believes is saved, and he that believes not is condemned. Now verse 17 is where I'm going to. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And these signs, so it means when the message of the gospel is preached, one message is preached, and that message has the ability to divide people into either of the two categories. There's the category of the one who believes, and there's the category of the one who does not believe. Then Mark now begins to talk about Jesus begins to talk about the category of those who believe. So look at 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Yeah, so casting out of devils is one of the signs, right? But binding and losing is a preaching of the forgiveness of sin. Did you see that? That's what I took you there. So we grew up learning that binding and losing literally means to be casting out the devil. So you see a demon possessed person and you are casting out devils, and you know some of the things you hear us say in those kind of narratives are something like, oh, for the Bible says whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever I lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A better way to actually use the scriptures to cast out devils, for the Bible says, he that believes in my name, they shall cast out devils. Yeah? So if you stay there, let me say it differently, right? See, you can use the binding and losing to cast out devils. Yeah. Yeah. Because you can ignorantly do a lot. That's the truth. Right? You know, like I've told you before, over the years, I've used "by stripes you are healed" to heal strange kinds of sicknesses. You understand? However, over the years, I've grown in knowledge to find out that "by stripes you are healed" is not about physical healing. However, people still use it today to do kinds of miraculous experiences, or have miraculous experiences, right? So God's power is always readily available to heal. Do you understand? God's power does not halt on account of the lack of understanding of the word. Yeah, that you don't know the Greek word doesn't mean you can't operate in the power of God. Look at it. He says, he that believes on me shall cast out devils. He didn't say he that studies the Bible well. He didn't say he that has a good pastor. He didn't say he that has good disciples. He says he that believes. So the casting out of devils is independent of your knowledge. So what does the knowledge really do for you? Your knowledge just fine-tunes how you cast out devils and can fine-tune your response to the casting out of devils. Yeah, there's a lot I said in those few seconds, okay? But she says, he that believes in my name, they shall cast out devils. And he says, this is part of the signs that shall follow. Yeah, so go to Mark 16. Right, so casting out of devils is a sign. What is a sign? A sign that is, it is a pointer. You know what we call a signboard, right? It is a signboard. Yeah, so it is a sign. So it means that the teaching of casting out of devils is another way to teach the casting out of darkness from the heart of man. Okay, yeah, you didn't see that coming, yeah? So look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16, okay? Mark 16, verse 18. And I say unto you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I'll give you all the keys of the kingdom, verse 19. And whatsoever thou shalt bind. Don't forget, Matthew 26 tells you the authority is for you to go ye therefore. Matthew 16 tells you all the keys of heaven is given unto me, and I will give unto thee the keys, that is the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind. So the binding and the loosing is the preaching of the gospel. When a man believes the gospel that has been preached, that man can now operate in the miraculous with one of the signs being casting out of devils. So did you first cast out devils? Yes. What is the casting out of devils you did? It is a type and shadow, or you preach the message of the gospel to eradicate darkness from the heart of the man, right? Then when darkness is eradicated from the heart of that man who believes, right? Because darkness can only be eradicated when the man believes. So he is now a man that believes, and because he believes in the real sense, he can now eradicate demons from the heart or from the body of people, demon-possessed people. With me, so very important. So what's the instruction? The instruction is to go bind and loose, right? But I've told you before, back to Matthew 28, where we really are, Matthew 28. So go back to Matthew 28, verse 18. So our authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if you not pay attention to verse 20, it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, right? So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I've said that the casting out of all world, the binding and loosing, is the instruction that Jesus gives to the saints. And we say that in the real sense, what is God doing on the earth today? God is building his church, Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God is building his church. Now the truth remains that we need to be in collaboration with God. Right? So a man that binds and loses in the sense of preaching the gospel is one who is co-laborer. You know, Paul was saying in Corinthians that we are co-laborers. We are laboring corporately. We are corporately laboring or co-laboring with the Father. Are we together? Right? So the question now becomes, there are certain things that a heart of a man or men need to place their heart on because they are in an assignment with God. So God will want to use man to carry out his mission on the earth. That man that God wants to use will be trained. So it means that there are certain things that needs to be said to the man so that the man can take training for what it is. It means there are certain things that needs to be said to the man so that the man can be solidly trained as one who is co-laboring with God. Mind you, because co-laboring with God is a huge task. Yeah, it's a huge task to help God or to help God on the earth, right, to preach the gospel to another. Right, God wants to shine darkness or shine light rather into the heart of a man or into dark places. And how will God do it? He will do it through men because man will be God's method on the earth. So the devil knows that man will be God's method on the earth. So the devil is after relationships among men. You get that, right? So the devil will be after relationship among men. That's why I keep saying to you, one of the greatest assets of the local church will be our unity. So our unity will be, so we are men that are set on a course. We are men that are co-laborers with God, right? His spirit is in us. His spirit is working through us. Right, we are covering the earth Bible as we preach the gospel. Yeah, so in the real sense, in doing all of those, the devil knows that when he puts a cord of disunity in the midst of men who should achieve a lot by collaborating with God and other men, that once he puts that, strikes that seed of discord and disunity, it makes him happy. The devil gets excited. So what is the goal of the devil in the midst of the assignment that God wants to do on the earth? It is that he wants men to not walk in unity. Okay? Yeah, so why am I emphasizing on the things that I'm emphasizing on, that I've emphasized on in the past few weeks? It is because there is so much importance attached to our unity in doing the co-laboring with our Father. Do you understand? Look at it this way. See, you are called to co-labor with God. I am called to co-labor with God. Now, so you and I will sharpen ourselves together in the world, and that by default will be a solid relationship that we will use to, that God will use to get to other people in dark places. So what does the devil want to do to you and I? The devil wants to sow that scourge of discord between you and I so that we will not be in unity. Right, so that we will not be thinking together, so that we will not have the cause of God as the primary thing on our mind. You see, so what does the devil really do? The devil tries to make you to be distracted, right? So in that distraction, you now begin to focus on the distraction rather than focus on the assignment that you are co-laboring with God, right? You see, every morning is an opportunity to remind yourself of that task that God has put in your hands, that task that God has put in your hands, that is to be a co-laborer in preaching the message of light and the gospel toward the dark hearts. So what does the devil want to do? The devil will put disunity, try as much to put disunity. So we need to be careful of the works of the devil. We need to be careful of the vials of the devil. Why? Because the devil, when he comes in the middle of men, the devil doesn't come with his 3-5 horns. See, forget about the story you grew up learning, right? About the devil as the one with a big knife and big fork, and the devil is black and dark and has 3 horns. You see, those are cartoons. Those are cartoons. Are we together, right? So a lot of us, we see the work of the devil right in front of us, but we close our eyes to it because it doesn't look like the work of the devil. Are we together? You see, how is poison best served? Poison is best served in the midst of that which is palatable. Are we together? So that a message is being preached doesn't mean that a man mentions Jesus, he's preaching on account of the name and the reputation of Jesus. Are we together? Right? So the devil will look for those very subtle ways to sow the seed of discord, the seed of disunity in our midst. So what now happens? We begin to focus on our disunity. We're going to focus on, oh, you offended me. Oh, she offended me. Now, let me show you something. Go to Philippians, then go to Ephesians. Go to Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. 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 See what it says. Philippians 2:2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So what is Paul saying to a local assembly? He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Dear saints, should the members of a local church be like-minded? Oh, yes. Are we together? Right? Look at what it says. Be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of what? One accord, one sense of purpose and of one mind. Paul says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife. So can things be done in the local assembly through strife? Yes. Can people be striving with themselves, and in their striving with themselves, they are actually doing things in the local assembly? Yes. Can people do things in local assembly from a place of strife? Yes. Can things be done from a place of vainglory? Yes. Can things be done from a place of strife? Yes. So what do we do with strife? Paul was saying that let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So St. Paul was saying in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no man anything but to love. And in loving, you are fulfilling the law, right? So Paul will say, let everyone be in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. What did Paul say in verse 5? Let this mind be in you. So, is there a mindset that the believer ought to have? Yes. Yeah? So, that mindset, where do you see an example of the mindset? You see the example of the mindset in Jesus Christ. Right? So, it means that the things that Jesus will do will not be done through strife. Will not be something that is attached, that has anything that is vain. You get that right? Yeah? Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Are you there? Are you there? Are we going to? Ephesians chapter 4, go all the way to verse 25. Okay, so it says, wherefore, yeah, putting away lying. Okay, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Yeah, for we are members one of another. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Stop. Paul gives an instruction in verse 26 from a layman's point of view that be ye angry and sin not. You know, people pick up the scripture and say, oh, Paul permits me to be angry. But Paul just says that when you are angry, don't sin. Okay? Let me cut to the chase. Go to verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. The same Paul, five verses after, will say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ah, wait, who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to a believer. Are we together? Can a believer get himself into evil speaking? Yes. Can a believer get himself into malice? Yes. Can a believer get himself into clamor? Yes. Can a believer get himself into wrath, bitterness, and anger? Yes. What is Paul's instruction about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice? Paul says, let all these things be put away from you. So the instruction to the believer when it comes to bitterness is put bitterness away. What is devil's goal? The devil's goal is to find ways to make you bitter. So when the devil makes you bitter, your focus now begins to be on the bitterness. Your focus begins to be on the explanation of why you think you ought and need to be bitter. Yeah? What will Paul say? Paul will say, you see that bitterness? Let bitterness be put away from you. You see that anger? Can someone do something to you that is legitimately terrible and you are and can make any human on this earth angry? Yes. What is Paul's response to that anger? Paul is saying, well, let these things be put away from you. Yeah, so go back to verse 26. So we'll come back to 31 again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. So Paul says, be ye angry. So if he says, be ye angry, it means that contradicts verse 31. Yeah, I've taught that before, that be ye angry and sin not is not an instruction to be angry, but don't sin. Right? Why would Paul ask you to put anger away? Because anger really should not be found in the bosom, on the attitude, or in the heart of a man who is a believer. Mind you, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. Right? So how is he dealing with this? He says, let not the sun go down upon your anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Yeah. So what is this? So he mentions wrath and anger in verse 26. What does it say you should do with wrath and anger in verse 31? Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger and malice be put away from you. So what does verse 37 now say? Neither give place to the devil. So allow not putting, let me say this importantly, please write this down. Not putting anger away, not putting wrath away. What are you doing? Giving place to the devil. Yeah, Ephesians 4:27. Yeah. Neither give place to the devil. So it means that wearing anger, owning wrath, owning bitterness. What are you doing? What exactly are you doing? You are subconsciously giving place to the devil. So what do you not do when you see anger, when you see bitterness? You have the legal right, you have the scriptural right to put anger away. And in putting anger away, what are you doing? You are not giving place to the devil. You see, the work of the devil is so terrible that when the devil tries to execute his plan, you rarely can actually see it from a layman's point of view more often than not. Altogether. So that's why some believers, they've been Christians for 30 years, yet they are bitter towards another. Yeah, you see some believers, they've been Christians for 20 years, for 15 years, for 10 years, for 5 years, and they are bitter towards another, right? What are they really bitter about? Okay, well, somebody that was supposed to, my uncle was supposed to give me a scholarship, but my uncle did not give me the scholarship again, so he now gave it to another of my cousin, because my cousin went to go and tell him that he or he is more qualified. Well, what do? You now get angry that you did not go to school on scholarship, because your cousin took the, so what happens? Yeah, 20 years down the line. You see, that's why you see some families, even though there's a history of Christianity in their lineage, families and fathers and children begin to inherit problems, right? They begin to inherit problems. Oh, why don't you talk to that your cousin? Well, I don't talk to that my cousin because my father instructed me not to talk to anybody in that family. Yeah, what are you doing? You are giving place to the devil. Yeah, why don't you say hello to your uncle? Well, my father said every of his brother and sister, they are all sent from the pit of hell. And what do you do? Yeah, okay, yeah, my uncle. So can there be legitimate things that your father will tell you your uncle did? Yes. What will Paul's instruction be to you? Put away anger. Put away wrath. Put away bitterness. So Paul is saying, don't wear bitterness as a cloth you own. Are we together? Yeah. So the devil wants to wrap you and robe you with the coat and robe of bitterness. And what is God saying? Put it away. Put it away. Because in not putting it away, you are giving place to the devil. Think about it this way. Think about you standing up and you're about to dress up to go out in the morning. So you stand up. What happens? Imagine your partner, your husband, particularly, or your wife, right, wants to wear a cloth on you, right? And you just stay. What happens? He or she will wear a cloth on your body. What have you done? You've given place to your spouse. Okay? So when your spouse wants to wear a cloth on your body and you say stop, put that away. What are you doing? You are not giving place to your spouse. So that's the same way of giving place or not giving place to the devil. So what does the devil want to do to you? The devil wants to rob you with a face cap that's full of bitterness. The devil wants you to wear those sunshades that are full of bitterness and also wear the face masks well wrapped in bitterness, wrath, and anger. The devil also wants to, you know, give you that jacket of evil speaking. What do you do? Paul says, put it away. Don't wear it. Don't bring it on. Right? So put the devil where he belongs. Because see, let me tell you for free. You might know where the face cap starts. You will not know that in that face cap is the material that is needed to sew a three-piece suit for a man. Right? So that's what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow anger and wrath. Don't allow bitterness. You know, I've told you before. See, except you don't live, the only day in this life that you'll be rest assured that no other person on this earth will offend you is the day that you begin to be the only man on this earth. Altogether. The day you begin to be the only man on this earth is the day that no other man will offend you. I can tell you for free. Thus says the Lord. Yeah, take it as utterance. Take it to the bank. Yeah, the day no other person lives in your community, the day no other person lives in your city, the day no other person lives in your country is the day that you can boldly say, from today, I know that man will not offend me. But my dear brothers and sisters, yeah, the fact that you will live with another man really means that there will be the tendency for you to be upset. So what is Paul saying? In the middle of your conversations and relationship with men, don't give place to the devil. It's the devil's work. It's the devil's work. When you are angry at someone, when you are bitter towards someone, when you have a sense of malice. What is malice? Yeah? What is anger? They are the works of the flesh. Right? When you have evil speaking as your conduct towards another. What is Paul saying? Paul says, do not give place to the devil. Are we together? Look at 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So why should a thief stop stealing? Right? A thief should stop stealing so that he can walk and also have something to give to him that needeth. See what Paul is teaching. See, a thief steals because he thinks he needs certain things. And Paul is saying, you really don't have to steal. Go get yourself a walk and get something doing so you can give to others that don't steal or that have need. You see, if every thief listens to this instruction as believers, we will not have any Christian thief again. That's why I call people Christian thief. Right? So, let no corrupt, so there's no Christian thief. I hope you got that, right? There's no Christian thief. A thief is a thief. A Christian is a Christian. Now, a Christian to God is not a thief. No, let me say that differently. A Christian to God is seen as a Christian. However, a Christian can steal. So a Christian that steals is a Christian that steals. You understand? Yeah? Your identity is not thieving. Yeah? It's not thieving. It's not stealing. Your identity is in Christ, in Him, in whom, by Him, for whom. Yeah? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is your identity. And in that identity, in the real sense, what happens? Because you don't pay attention as much as you need to, you can be in that Christ and still find yourself stealing. Okay? So what is Paul's instruction to the man that steals? Yeah, not go spend time praying that God should change your heart. You are a believer. Mind you, let him that stole no more. Let him that stole steal no more. Paul is writing a letter to a church. Are we together? Right? Well, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto your hearers. Look at 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Look at 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What is Paul's instruction to you when another person offends you? Paul says, forgive one another. Forgive one another. What is the template you copy when you are forgiving another person? Look at what it says. Even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. So God has forgiven you. It doesn't stop there. It's so that you can forgive another. To whom much is given, much is expected. So look at it. If two of you reach out to me, you have an issue, and I ask you both to forgive each other in the real sense, what do you do? Why should I ask you to forgive each other? Well, it is because it is an instruction and you already have a template, right? So forgiving people are those who are expected to forgive more, right? To whom much is given, much is expected. So forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Look at verse 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God. So there's a way in which you will do certain things and you will be termed a follower of God. How do you know? Verse 2, and walk in love. Together. So we need to be careful about bitterness. We need to get rid of malice. Now let's go back and wrap. I'm going to wrap up the Absalom Ahithophel story this beautiful evening so that we can go into conversation around supernatural relationships from Sunday. Yeah, so if you go to Romans 14 quickly. Don't forget, we're talking about the building of God's church. Romans 15 verse 4, sorry. Yeah, so God is building a people. God is building a church. And God is building men. Now, the devil's plan is that devil doesn't want God's will to be done on earth. So what does he do? He tries to put seeds of discord. He tries to put seeds of malice, seeds of bitterness, seeds of anger, seeds of evil speaking, seeds of wrath in the hearts of believers. So that men are no longer of one purpose, one mind. Like Paul would say, like-minded. Men are not having division in purpose. Altogether. So look at Romans 15 verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. So we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. So it means that when we go through scriptures, we go through scripture with a mindset to learn. Now let's go back all the way to Absalom's story that we started a few weeks ago. And let me try and wrap it up like I said. So go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, go out with 2 Samuel chapter 13. We've read this Absalom story a lot, but let's try to wrap it up, yeah? And I'm going to summarize it for you like we've done over the last few weeks. Yeah, we've read it over and over and over again. So Absalom, 2 Samuel chapter 13, it came to pass that Absalom, son of David, had a fair sister called Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So David had two sons, Absalom and Amnon, and had a daughter who is Absalom's brother, Amnon's sister, and Amnon loved her, his sister. Yeah, so that's the story around there. Then there's a man called Jonadab in verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. What is Jonadab? Who is Jonadab? Look at what it says about Jonadab. Jonadab was a very subtle man. I was together. Right, so you now see the narrative that Amnon will rape his sister, unfortunately, and in the real sense, Absalom will hear about it. So who is Absalom? Absalom is sister of Tamar, right? So look at verse 17, 2 Samuel 13, verse 17. Or let's look at verse 19 for our time. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, as your brother Amnon been with thee, that means has your brother slept with you, but hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. This is Absalom. Absalom will say to Amnon, well, hold your peace. For you see, Amnon is your brother. For you see, Amnon is the same person, or Amnon is one who is sharing the same blood with you. For you see, Amnon is born of the same father, just like I am. So hold your peace, my sister, and regard not this thing as a thing. You see, as an utterance. Yeah, so Absalom will just come as an utterance to his sister. So who is Absalom? The one that seems to come to comfort. Now, mind you, not everyone that comforts is Absalom. Yeah, but you see traits, just like the reason that's why we have them in scriptures. Okay, so Absalom will comfort his sister. Regard not this thing. Saying, don't treat it as something serious. I know it's hurtful, but just forget about it. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house. So King David, the pastor, will hear about what's happening, and David was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother, neither good nor bad. So Absalom did not say a word to his brother Amnon, either good nor bad. So Absalom did not say, something is wrong with you, you are not all right. Or Absalom did not say, what you've done is beautiful, neither good nor bad. All right? And look at verse 3. And it came to pass that after 2 years. So what did Absalom do after 2 years? Look at verse 28. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry. So Absalom went to meet their father and said, let all your sons come for celebration. Celebration, 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 celebration. Let everyone come for celebration and let's just take time to just merry. Meanwhile, Absalom would tell his servant, you see, observe that man called Amnon, and when he is drunk or is tipsy, what do you do? And when you see he marries with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon. What did he say? You kill him. So Absalom is good with words. Absalom will say to Tamar, you see, don't worry about those things. For you see, God is your shield, your exceeding buckler. God is the one who shields and protects for you. Don't treat this as something serious, right? For you see, God is with you, and very, and of the truth, he really is in you. Yeah, so I'm bringing it home to the church setting. Okay? Now, so Absalom as well will go meet his servants. Look at what it says. Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon and kill him. He says, fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Altogether. So Absalom, the man of utterance, will still go and meet the servants. I say, and you see that I'm with you, and my words are like, you know, the banquet of power that you should fix your heart on. Yeah. And fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Be courageous. This Absalom, yeah? This Absalom saying to the people that he wants to kill his brother. Right? So he said, be courageous, be valiant. For I am with you, I have commanded you. Thus says the Lord. I have commanded you. And when you see that Amnon is giving himself to rejoicing, what do? You just strike him and kill him right there and then. Why? Because I'm the one that has commanded you. Altogether. You know, I've told you before, you are not immune to temptation. What Amnon did, was it terrible? Yes. What Jonadab did, was it terrible? Yes. What Absalom did, is it terrible? Yes. But you see the ripple effect of these things that happened. Are we together, right? So Absalom will be the one who will say about, so you tell a matter to pastor, and pastor says, oh, this is what you do, this is what you should not do. Absalom is the one that will say, is that all pastor said? So sad, yeah? That's Absalom mindset. They feel they are better leaders. You see, one of the easiest place to rule another, or the easiest place to supply leadership, is from the bench. Yeah, it's easy when you are not in a position of leadership to know how to pastor. See, the people who are the best pastors and most perfect pastors in the universe are those who have never discipled a soul. Yeah, they are those who know how to talk about the pastor. They know how the pastor doesn't act. They know how the pastor's use of words is not solid. They know how the pastor doesn't know how to merge the scriptures. They believe that when the pastor gives the counsel, they can do better and they can give better. Altogether, that's the attitude of Absalom. So what did Absalom do in verse 39? Bible now tells you that Absalom, so you now realize, before the 39, you go all the way to 29 rather. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Altogether, so Absalom commands and the king does it. Who is Absalom? Chapter 14, verse 25. Absalom chapter 14, verse 25. Absalom is the one in verse 25. He says, but in all of Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. So Absalom was a beautiful man. Are we together? Right? Everyone knows him as the man of beauty. And people praised him for his beauty. Right? That's who Absalom was. Now, the problem with beauty is that you begin to have a sense of superiority complex. That's why there's everything wrong with the song that speaks about a fine boy that loves Jesus, or a fine girl that loves Jesus. You see, what we've done in our world is to mask our carnality with spirituality. Altogether, right? You know, I've taught that a few weeks ago. Yet you mask your carnality with spirituality. What on earth does fine boy that loves Jesus is the generation of people that God is building? Yeah, that's a very, very unscriptural, unbiblical, ungodly. In fact, I believe that an unbeliever who sings that song in the real sense should be castigated for that, yeah, or should be corrected for that. An unbeliever. Talk more of a believer. Well, so superiority complex can come in when everyone talks about your beauty. Yeah, you know, talks about, oh, yeah, you see. So we need to be careful about the things we put on our four consciences of our head. You know, someone reached out to me recently about how in their place of worship and everything, they give the award of the most beautiful choir member. Imagine, yeah, imagine the most beautiful choir member, male and female, right? And they will vote, and they will vote, and they will count the votes, and they will announce, and the winner is, and the winner is. You see, we joke a lot. That is why people of other faith don't take us seriously. They don't take us seriously. Altogether, yeah, there's a religion of people, for instance, that you know, you see how they treat their sacred times on Fridays. How do they take us seriously? Right? When we are coming to church to give our word to people who learned how to bake. Yeah, the best person in vocational. There's nothing wrong in trying to, you know, build the skills of the people outside of the church setting. Nothing is wrong with that. But we use our Sunday service to give the award to the most skilled baker, the most skilled tailor. Yeah, and having gone through all the classes, yeah, you are now a baker. Yeah, the church is not a place to teach people how to bake. Can be teaching people how to bake be done? It can be done, but that's not the goal of the church. That's why you find people with misplaced priorities. They go to church to learn how to make money, and they go to the marketplace and they are praying. Yeah. Meanwhile, prayer should be done everywhere in the real sense, but much more than that, you should be trained and discipled and learn the attitude of prayer in the church. Right? So, fine boy Absalom was praised. And because of that, the superiority complex started. So Absalom can be a likable character altogether, right? Yeah, all those things that we say, right? Never as a church we say this is the best dressed member of God's palace. That's insane. Yeah, yeah, that's insane. Yeah, this is the finest, the most. And that's why sometimes even in the local church, when you give your compliment, there's a lot to say around a local church. There's some compliments that when you want to give someone else, you are rather say it into the earrings of another person. Are we together? Right? We are all in church. We're all arranging church. Are we together? Right? Then somebody, 10 of us are in church. We have been in church. Then somebody walks in as the 11th person. And everybody says to that one person, oh, wow. Wow. Hey. There's really no need for that. Like, we can literally focus on what we are there for. Right? If you want to say you look good, so think about this way. You will have situations where a brother or a sister will wear his best clothes and will take pictures and think that he has slayed everything. Right? And we come to church and nobody will compliment. And somebody else will be complimented who the person thinks is. All those things are not necessary in the local church. Altogether, they are not necessary in the local church. Altogether. So you see the likes of men praising a man because he's beautiful. Then what happens to this kind of man? He begins to have a sense of entitlement. So look at verse 28, chapter 14, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he did not see the face of the king. Please note that though, Absalom did not see the face of the king. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. 2 Samuel 18, verse 18. 2 Samuel 18, 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. So Absalom is the one that always wants his name to be on the lips of people. You don't blame him because people have already praised him as the most beautiful. The most beautiful in all of Israel. The one whose beauty is as stunning. You get that? You get that? Right? I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So Absalom is the one that wants a name for himself. He wants his family name to ring in the earrings of mankind. Are we together? Are we together? So what happens? They begin to have a sense of entitlement. So if the king doesn't build a pillar for Absalom, Absalom will go out of his way to build his pillar and give his pillar his name. Are we together, right? If the pastor doesn't give you a responsibility, you begin to find responsibilities without the consent and permission of the local church. Are we together, right? You have a cell group, you have a believers meeting. When we have believers meeting on Sunday, right? And pastor says, Brother A, Sister D, right? Lead this team, right? Let there be order. Give a structure to the team. You get home, you start getting upset. Why won't pastor call me to leave the group? That's a sense of entitlement. Sense of entitlement. Why am I not the one that pastor will call to be the leader? Why am I not the one that pastor will call to be the leader of the group? Why won't I? Why pastor call me to be the leader of the cell? Yeah, and before you know it, because we've tampered with how we should see what Christian service is in our hearts, we're going to be job hunting. What I mean, job hunting, position hunting. How together? Yeah. So you need to be careful about those ambitions. So Absalom was one that wanted to be known. He wanted promotion. Yeah. Be careful for your ambitions. Any ambition that you can do at any cost will most likely destroy you. Yeah. So his ambitions were frustrated. Are we together? His father scolded his brother for doing wrong, but he felt like his father did not do the right. So he felt that the right judgment his father should have given Amnon was to kill Amnon. So what did he do? If the king cannot kill Amnon, what do? I will kill Amnon myself. Are we together? So we need to be careful. There are traits of trying to be relevant. You know, I've told you on Sunday, right? You know, you are not a member of the choir. You don't sing in church. Yet you are the one that knows how to meet every choir member to tell them how they should try to be singing tongues before they give us the song of the day. Just lead us in tongues. Yeah, are those things needed? Do they need to be said? You say them to the right channel. Absalom always feels that it's better than all. Better in taking decision. Yeah? Absalom is the one who, after a meeting with pastor, right? Instead of you that you have a concern to meet pastor, you said this. I don't think this is like this because the scripture says this. What do? You go and meet a brother. Absalom goes meet his sister and he says, I'm not saying pastor was wrong, but did you really agree? Do you understand where pastor was coming from? Right? And you too, you will now start discussing pastor. Now start discussing your leader. Do you understand where our leader was coming from? I understand his intent is pure, but I really, who do you say that I understand to? You go to your leader directly. All together. Because let's assume you are innocent in asking another member. The other member you might be asking might be Absalom. Or might have Absalom traits. All together. So who is Absalom? The one that wants to bring down the reputation of the king. The one that wants to bring down the reputation of other saints. The one that wants to tarnish the image of the king. The one that wants to destroy. That wants to destroy, you know, things that have been built by a kingdom. All together. So is Absalom. After 2 years of being hurt, he didn't say a word. Then he killed his brother. That is why, dear saints, yeah, when you have an issue with the saints, go and meet the saint, not another saint. If your intention to resolve that issue is really genuine, you will go and meet the saint directly. Clear things up. Have that conversation. Have open conversations. You are saying you can speak with it. It is when the other saint doesn't want to hear your story, hear your matter, you can bring in leaders, bring in elders, bring in your pastor, or try to tackle things as soon as possible. Judge things there. Don't allow it to boomerang. Why? Because what happens? You begin to see causes of things piling up in the hearts of people. Piling up in the hearts of people. Mind you, Absalom did not say a word. What was Absalom supposed to do? Absalom should have first of all reached out to Amnon. What you've done is wrong. You see, even in expressing it, your heart becomes softer, becomes calmer. That you've said it to the person. You've let the person know that what you've done is wrong. But what will Absalom do? He will not say anything to the person that did the wrong. Yeah? So Absalom will also wait for the pastor's response to the wrong. When Absalom finds out that the pastor did not do, what should Absalom do? Pastor, I really think that you didn't handle that issue well. Pastor cannot tell you the reason why he handled it that way or the reason why she handled it that way. But what will Absalom do? He will not say a word to the pastor. He will not say a word to Amnon. All together. So as a kingdom in God's kingdom, that is as a local church in God's church, we need to have a sense of unity. That spirit of division, because we can't win in division. Imagine a football team of 10 players and a goalkeeper, and 5 of them are not happy with the coach, and 5 of them are happy with the coach. Imagine. There needs to be a sense of what? Leadership, or a sense of leadership and followership that is with one mind. Paul would say, be like-minded. All together. So you must ensure that you put bitterness away. You will ensure you tell yourself, may I never bring dishonor to where God has put his honor. May I never be the one to bring dishonor. May I never dishonor a man who God honors. May I never dishonor a saint who is honored by God. May I never dishonor my leader who is honored by God. May I never dishonor my pastor who is honored by God. Because a lot of times, you see, and this thing called honor is a slant of the heart you need to check. It's just like you to check. You see, you don't go with the word that says free your mind, free your mind, free your mind. It is free your mind that started making men to be homosexuals today. It is free your mind, free your mind, free your mind. Instead of seeing women that are dressing like men and men dressing like women, and they are proud of it, receiving interviews from people. It's free your mind, free your mind, free your mind, free your mind. That's why Paul does not teach free your mind. The Bible doesn't teach free your mind. Paul will say, do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal. The Bible teaches renewing of mind, not free.
You
tame those things. Please note this in your notes. Anytime you talk to the wrong person about the right matter, it ends up usually the wrong way. Did you get that? Yeah? Anytime you talk to the wrong person about the right, supposedly right matter, it usually will end up in the wrong way. What happens? You offend me, you speak to me. I offend you, I speak to you. If a brother offends you, you speak to the brother. I didn't like the way you responded to me. Is everything okay? You can have that conversation among saints. When the brother says, who are you to ask? Then you cannot say, this is where leadership can come in, so that they can know that I wasn't having any bad intention regarding this. So be careful of Absalom. Who is Absalom again? 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 1. We saw this on Sunday. 2 Samuel 15 verse 1. 2 Samuel 15 verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. All together, right? And 50 men to run before him, right? And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gates. So Absalom is the one that is the usher that stays beside the gates. And it was so, and when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom was called unto him and said, of what city art thou? They show unnecessary care that because, let me call it this way, right? So I'm not saying anybody that asks you where are you from is showing, no. I'm trying to say, their intent usually needs to be gotten by serious discernment. Else you would not know. Their care might sound legitimate. Oh, where are you from? Oh, really? That city, one of my uncle's senior brother's former classmates came from there. One of my aunties, my grandparents' best friend. Right? Thy servant is one of the scribes of Israel. Look at the answer verse 3. Absalom said unto him, see thy matters are good and right. You see this thing you're saying. So Absalom is the one that tries to interject you from meeting pastor, right? Or meeting your leader, right? And he said, you see this thing you have said, they are legitimate. But look at chapter 4. Absalom said, moreover, all that I were made the judge in this land. So Absalom is the one that is looking for a position. He's looking for a position. He will say, if I were the one that were to be the king, if I were the one that would be to be the one to lead praise and worship, if I were the one that was supposed to take an announcement, I would have said it this way. I would have done it this way. Their intentions. Praise God. So we need to be careful about this conduct. Yeah, when pastor scolds you, right, and a leader scolds you, right, the person that reaches out to you after church says, my sister, why did you, is everything okay at home? Or what's your business really? Yeah, what's your business really? How did you receive pastor scolding? Like, what's your business about that? Yeah, and you two, you'll be saying, he's our shepherd. When somebody is asking you that kind of question, you should know that the intentions are usually pure. Are we together? Right? Oh, I saw pastor talking to you after church and the conversation seemed heated. Is everything okay? I hope all is well. I'm not really asking yet. That's the Absalom mindset. Then you two, you will pour out and you will say it. And before you know it, they begin to poison your heart, poison your mind. Like I told you, one of the best ways you know a solid, the slant of a believer's heart that is solid is by their response to correction. Their response to correction. How do they receive correction? No, you can go all the way to chapter 15, verse 7 as well. Yeah, and it came to pass that after 40 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Right? After how many years? 40 years. After how many years? 40 years. Verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribe of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So who is he? Looking for what? Position. Looking for a place of authority. Looking for how to usurp authority. They want to be relevant. They will now use ministry as cover up. They use Bible study as cover up. They use Bible study to just, we're having Bible study. They use the cover up, because what their intent really is to find relevance in the midst of people. They want to be accepted, and they want to force themselves on people. Look at our stuff. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Who is Ahithophel? The Gileonite, David's counselor from his city. We saw that on Sunday. Who is Ahithophel? Ahithophel is reported to be the grandfather of Bathsheba. Altogether. And Ahithophel will leave. And Ahithophel will leave to Absalom. Ahithophel is David's counselor. And things like that happen in the local church. And sometimes you now see Ahithophel will lie to pastor. Oh, I'm not doing this, or I'm doing this, meanwhile I'm doing this, or I'm going here, meanwhile I'm going. You see, anything that will make you lie to your pastor, may it not enter your heart. Yes, say amen. Anything that will make you lie to your leader, may it not enter. Anything that will make you even lie as a whole. So people lie so well that they lie to their pastors, they lie to their spiritual leaders, they lie to those to those who in the real sense are in spiritual authorities over their lives. They just lie. Altogether. Yeah? So we need to be extremely careful. See, in this matter, sincerity a lot of times is not an excuse. Sincerity is not always an excuse. That you sincerely did not know. That's why Paul will say, put it away. There are matters you will speak, you will hear people saying to you, you will hear their tone. And in hearing their tone, you will know that you should be able to detect that these things will end up in bitterness. What did Paul say? Put bitterness away. Put strife away. What is the reason why somebody else is saying to you about another person? It is so that you will have strife in your heart. So you have bitterness in your heart. Why are you coming to tell me that brother does not behave that way? Am I a leader? You should be willing to ask those questions to people. Are we together? You see, you can drink poison sincerely. Yeah, a man can drink poison sincerely and he will die sincerely. You get that? Yeah, so you need to be careful. I did not know. It's usually not an excuse, because a lot of times that's why you have to be vigilant. Be vigilant. The devil is roaming around. The devil is moving around looking for whom he will destroy. They look at chapter 15. Go to chapter verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. You've read all of that. All together. You know, I said that on Sunday. The closer you are to your pastor, the closer you are to your leader, the more careful you've got to be. Right? So you can take our time and read. Let's skim through it quickly. Verse 13, and there came a messenger to David. Let's read together, saying, just look into your Bibles and read aloud as well, wherever you are. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the heart of men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of his sword. Dear saints, how many years after is this? 40 years after. Okay? And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, the servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all the household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, verse 17, and tarried in a place where that was far off. Verse 18, and all the servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gad, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile, whereas thou comest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren mercy and truth be with thee. Go all the way. So Ittai, who is Ittai in verse 21? Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as the Lord my king liveth, yes, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said unto Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. All the country went up to the loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok, Also, and all the Levites were with him, right, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. So this would be about the priests, right? And they sat down, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he does say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. Right, and see, I will tarry in the plain in the wilderness until there come word from you to what? Certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God into Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up in the ascent of the Mount of Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. So you can keep reading downwards, and you now see in verse 36, behold, there have there with them their two sons, they have with them their two sons, Ahimaaz Zadok's son and Jonathan Abiathar's son, and by them shall send unto me everything that ye hear. So mind you, David is now placing a plan as to how we will get information of the plan of Ahithophel and and Absalom, right? So let me say this. How do you suppose Absalom got Ahithophel? Let's bring it back to church. Because sometimes you might think it's about... So in this narrative, Absalom sent for Ahithophel. But in our world, it might not really be a sent for, because really, how many people really have the guts to actually say, come to me? Yeah, you know all of that. But things like believers meeting can be a meeting where Ahithophel can ask, or Absalom can be hinting at Ahithophel. When we go for evangelism together. That's why when you go for evangelism together, evangelism time is not a time to be gisting about other things. No. Let me say this now properly. Right? When you go for evangelism, it's not a time to be talking about matters about your office. It's not a time to talk about any other matter except the matter of Jesus. Altogether. So you need to talk about the matter of Jesus when you are going on assignment for Jesus. Right? When you have prayer group meetings, you talk about Jesus. So Absalom, we can come under the guise of the flow of the Spirit. Yeah, can come under the guise of believers meeting. But what happened? Ahithophel was now cut off. Are we together? Ahithophel was now cut off. Look at chapter 16. Go all the way to verse 20. Let's try to wrap up in chapter 16, verse 20 today. You know, it would be good to just take our time from your day in the next few days and just read through 2 Samuel chapter 13 all the way to chapter 23. So just read through it, yeah? Now look at verse 20, chapter 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. Right? And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubine which he had left. So Absalom is asking for counsel from the counselor of David. And look at it this way. Absalom is asking for counsel from the counselor of David, the man who Absalom wants to kill. Right? 40 years after the matter of Amnon. Go in unto thy father's concubine which he had left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hand of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all what? Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired as the oracle of God. Verse 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are what with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall what be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Right? Verse 7. And Hushai said unto Absalom, they asked him for a counsel. The counsel that Ahithophel had given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their mind, and they be robbed of our wolves in the field, and their father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people for that follow what? Absalom. Right? Look at 21. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea of multitude, and that thou go to battle in thy own presence. Oh, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light up him as the dew falleth on the ground, and him and all of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left as much. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring rope to the city, and we will draw it in the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai and the Archite is better than the castle of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the castle of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So you remember Abraham, David's prayer was that God should turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and the Abiathar the priest, thus and thus does Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly to David, and go tell David what is happening. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, verse 17, stayed in En Rogel, right? For they might not be seen to come into the city, and went out, told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the wall's mouth, and spread ground corns thereon, and the thing was not known. Right? You go all the way to verse 21, 22. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light, that there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So they were rescued. And look at verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. What did he do? He hung himself. I told you on Sunday, Ahithophel is the first Judas that his condemnation and guilt made him to kill himself, from 2 Samuel narrative. So he hung himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel went with him. Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, and he went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeros, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom peaked in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David came to my... So you can keep reading all that. Yeah, let me summarize that. So David, in the real sense, will pray a prayer. What is David's prayer? That God will turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Now, did Ahithophel do something bad to Jesus? Yes. Did Judas do something bad? What did Judas do? Judas betrayed Jesus. But I hope you know that Jesus knew ahead what will happen, right? And if Judas had not hung himself, Judas would have been reconciled if he had opened his heart to the love of God. Paul prayed a similar prayer we have looked at a few weeks ago. Look at 2 Timothy 4:14. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Alexander there is similar to Ahithophel or Absalom. Alexander the coppersmith did him more evil, the Lord will reward him according to his works. Are we together? Right? Are we together? Now, let me close here. So, the narrative of things being done to us that hurt us, we might know where it starts, but we might not know where it will end. Are we together? We might know where it will start, we might not know where it will end. So we need to be very, 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 very careful. Look at Romans 16, 17. Let me give you an example again. Romans 16, 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Are you there? Romans 16, 17. So what it says there? It says, mark them which cause division among you. Division and offense contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own what? Belly. Right? So the times where we have to guard our heart and actually stay away from certain conversations, stay away from certain people who are bringing certain conversations our way. It's doctrinal, it's scriptural. All together. Look at Acts 20:29. Acts 20:29. Look at Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, right? To feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Look at 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flocks. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Did you see that? Right? So grievous wolves will enter among you, not sparing the flock. And Paul says, and you know, Acts 20 says, also of your own selves, that means amongst you, some men shall arise, speaking perverse things. And what is their goal? To draw away disciples after themselves. Is that Ahithophel? Yeah. Is that Ahithophel? Yes. To draw disciples. Is that Absalom? Yes. To draw disciples after themselves. What does Acts 20 now say? Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, warn everyone night and day with tears. So this warning about grievous wolves, this warning about those from amongst us in the real sense that will arise speaking perverse things, Paul says, I warn you day and night. Every day and night. Paul didn't just warn it casually. Bible says he warned it with tears. He warned it with tears. He warned it with tears. Go back to 2 Samuel quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 9. 2 Samuel 18 verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven, right, and of the earth. And the mule that was under him went away, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? that would be the version of Machanah Void. And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hands, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Yeah, so you want to take out time and read all of these things. But Absalom wanted to destroy David after destroying Amnon. Yeah, look at Proverbs 16:8. Proverbs 16:18. See, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Are we together? Well, so I want to close here today, right? But let me close finally in Galatians 4. Let me close Galatians 4. We'll continue from Galatians 4 on Wednesday, on Monday, on Sunday. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Let me leave this matter, this narrative till Sunday, okay? We'll take it there. But one of the things I want you to say tonight is that you tell yourself, I will not in any way cause division in God's palace. At any point in my life, I will not cause division in God's palace. Any point in my life, anywhere I find myself, any local church I find myself in the next 20 years, 20 months, in the next 20 weeks, right? Any local church you find yourself based on life, based on wherever you find yourself really, you will tell yourself you will not go there to cause division. You won't cause division in God's palace, right? You must not look for a gain in serving God in church. You must never say or do things that will reduce the honor of God. Don't tarnish the image of God, of men and women. There are saints, leaders, pastors who God has placed his honor on. Never think of yourself as better than another. Never think of yourself as, I would have done better, I would have done better. That's pride. Yeah, you must be found motivating others. Surround yourselves with people who will allow you to do the word. You must not find yourself looking for who to criticize every time, looking for who to criticize, or find yourself in the midst of people who are criticizing. Rather, you will take out time and pray. You will not allow unresolved issues to, you know, to envelop your heart. You will not allow unresolved issues to get the best of you. You would actually give yourself to God's word. Give yourself to God's word more, and pray for people who despitefully use you. Pray for people who hurt you, and you'll see that in doing that, you are doing the word. Well,